Continuing our study of the book of James, we are in James chapter 3, and we will start reading at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and not be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you hungry. We come before you expecting to be fed by you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts, touch our minds, use your servant. Do this for your glory. Touch the heart of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James starts this section of the letter with a question. So I'll start with a question also. What are you passionate about? What is it that when you start talking about it, you get your heart start beating a little faster? You speak a little faster. You get a little louder. We all have something that we are very passionate about, especially in the DC area. It could be a social issue. It could be a political agenda. It could even be a theological position. We all have something. Once we start talking about that matter, everybody knows, who this guy, he's passionate about that. So what is it? So James is addressing in this letter a group of people who were really passionate about a lot of things. They were full of passions, and not just full of passions, they were also full of themselves. So full of themselves that they didn't realize, they didn't care about what they say to people. All what mattered to them is asserting their views, making the point, winning an argument. And that attitude is really not wise, because that attitude creates such a division within the church. And James called them, look, you need to bridle your tongues. Yes, you're passionate, but the way you express yourself needs to express self-control. And last week, Kevin talked about that. Bridle your tongue. But of course, they cannot do that on their own. They need help from above. And unfortunately, those guys, they were so full of themselves, so self-centered, they were ignorant of their own insufficiency. They are too prideful to submit to the lordship of the Lord. They didn't ask for wisdom. That's what they needed in order for them to control their tongue. They were wise in their own eyes. And that's usually not a good recipe, a good model for peace in any community, if everyone thinks they are wise in their own eyes. James is about to burst their bubbles. He is comparing their lifestyle with what he knows to be wisdom from above. Those guys say they are wise. James says, okay, you say you're wise, then this is what I know to be wisdom. Does your life match with the truth? The wisdom that I know, the true wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. And here's what James is telling his audience, and this is what I hope to communicate to you this morning. If you are a bona fide Christian filled with the Spirit of God, Your lifestyle should reflect your allegiance to Christ. Let me say it again. If you're a bona fide Christian, filled with the Spirit of God, your lifestyle should reflect your allegiance to Christ. And I have two main points I want to cover this morning. The first one is that wisdom is humble. And the second, wisdom pursues peace. And the first one, wisdom is humble. Now, before we get any further into this, talking about wisdom, you know, we don't talk too much about that. So let's talk a little bit about wisdom. James rests his whole letter on the foundation of the Old Testament teaching. So it's good to look then into what the Old Testament teaches about wisdom. So wisdom in the Old Testament points to keen insights into life. Not only that, but keen insight into life is one of the key aspects of Old Testament teaching on wisdom. King Solomon had keen wisdom into life, keen insight into life. He was wise. But more so, and above all, wisdom in the Old Testament is a code of moral conduct that frames a way of life representing God's will for humanity. It is a code of moral conduct that frames a way of life representing God's will for humanity. So the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes represent that code of conduct, that moral code of conduct. That's wisdom. So overall, if you were to summarize the teaching of the Old Testament on wisdom, it would be like this. It says, wisdom is a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. That's what wisdom is, a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. And maybe I could do this, it would be a little simpler to think about. God created everything, and he gives us life. He knows how everything works. He is infinitely wise. So it would do us good to actually follow what he says. That would make us wise. So true wisdom is from God. True wisdom comes from above. It is from God. So, in verse 13, James starts talking about addressing these people. Here's what I like about the way James starts this. James uses a very clever rhetorical approach to set up his audience. Keep in mind, the letters of the Old Testament were meant to be read out loud to the assembled church, to the gathered church. So imagine the group of people sitting down, they're reading the letter for the very first time. And among them are people who are so full of themselves and think they are wise. And everybody in the assembly knows these guys think they are wise. And James asks this question, who is wise and understanding among you? That to echo very loud to them. Especially those people who think they are wise. They probably were fixing themselves a little bit, raising their hands. That's them. And James just pulls the rug right under them. And he said, well, by his good works, his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. And meekness here means humility. In other words, James is saying, if you say you're wise, you must be humble. Ouch. Ouch. That's not what they were expecting to hear. Because the audience of James, they were heavily influenced by the Greek culture. And the Greek culture, humility was not a sign of strength, was not a sign of virtue. It was a sign of weakness. So those guys thought they are wise. They're not expecting to associate wisdom with humility. James says, you say you're wise, your conduct must reflect humility. Wisdom is humble. Those guys probably didn't like that too much. And even for us in this American Western culture, humility is not a sign of virtue. We don't see humility as a strength. Humility is still, in our eyes, a sign of weakness. Because in our culture, it is all about asserting yourselves. It is all about making a point, especially in this area. You gotta let them know how you feel and make it clear. Don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know who I am? That's the Western culture. Talking about humility is not something that was sexy at the time, and still not these days, because we don't see that as a virtue. But yet, James says, if you say you're wise, you must be humble. So what does humble look like? What is being humble? You know, you could probably Google the word humble. We do that. What is it? Humble. I'm humble. What does that mean? You could Google it. Well, a definition of humble, if you Google it, it'd be having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's importance. So having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. In other words, it is what it means. It's you all that. You know you all that. People know you all that. You just don't show it off. You don't brag about it. You just, you know, okay. You don't, let me give you an example. It's like Tom Brady, you know. Tom Brady, imagine him introducing himself to everybody. Hi, I'm Tom Brady, the best quarterback in the history of the NFL. He does that every person he meets. That's not being humble. That would be annoying. Every 5 minutes he reminds you, oh, by the way, did you know that I'm Tom Brady? That's not being humble. So what is being humble? So here are a few things to think about. Avoid boasting. Avoid bragging about your performance. Avoid bragging about your accomplishments, your positions, your education, when you went to school. I'm an Ivy Leaguer. Okay, so what? Your wealth. Your wealth. Now, I'm not saying you should deny those things because they are true. They're good accomplishments. You should be proud of them. What I'm saying is this. You don't unnecessarily draw attention to them. Sometimes it's good to show your credentials. But sometimes when it's not necessary, you don't have to. You don't have to. You know, many of you have modeled this very well. I've talked to many of you who have achieved great success, have served in high office in this country, but yet through a normal conversation with you, nobody will know that you are serving such a high position. Nobody will know that you're a PhD. Nobody will know that you are such a successful business owner. But you have a normal conversation. We're serving together. We're praying together. You don't show it off. That's being humble. That's being humble. And those of you, look, I really appreciate that when I see that in you. And I encourage you to continue living that way. And I pray that this is consistent in your life, in and out of the church context. Wisdom is humble. That's a sign of wisdom, humility. Avoiding to draw attention on your own performance. Another observation maybe you should consider on what it looks like to be humble. Show self-restraint when you are mistreated. That's a tough one. Because we all want to be treated well. We all want to be treated with honor, especially if honor is due to us. To restrain yourself. Because when you are mistreated, our normal reaction is with anger. Sometimes we express it, sometimes we keep it inside. We hot under the collar. Angry. Don't you? He doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't know who I am. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he does. Showing self-restraint is an incredible sign of wisdom. Keeping with the Tom Brady argument. Now, I can't go too long much with my sports argument because I'm not much of an athlete. But imagine Tom Brady just, he's got an arm. But here's what wisdom, humility will look like. Him throwing the football with a kid in the park. Just lob it just slowly. So just small enough, low enough, so the kid could catch it. That's humility. Because if he wants to, he could just... That would not be humble. You show self-restraint. Those with great power, you show self-restraint. Those who have employees, sometimes employees act up. But how do you react? You're a Christian. You let them know, I'm the boss here. I write your performance evaluation. Sometimes you have to do it, but how do you do it? Wisdom is humble. And those who are humble, they show self-restraint. That's real strength. One last one to consider, and I think it's very applicable to this passage here. It says, consider this. Don't act like you're better than other people. We have this terrible habit of comparing ourselves with other people. Always sizing ourselves up. Especially those of us parents, we're good at it. Our kids are always better than the neighbor's kids. Our kids behave better. Oh, much better. Oh, I'm better looking than she is. I don't know what he sees in her. Okay. I'm a better athlete than you are. I'm a better mother than she is. Oh, I'm a better Christian because I spend more time in the Bible. Always sizing up ourselves with other people. The danger with comparing ourselves is this. It creates an environment where jealousy and envy can thrive. And we'll talk a little bit more about it later. So, what does the Bible say about humility? The Bible says a lot about humility. And as a matter of fact, I think for us Bible-believing Christians, the things that God talks a lot about, probably we should pay attention to, that will show your allegiance to him, because you show that what is important to him is also important to you. So just a few more things about humility that the Bible teaches about humility. I'm just going to point three of them for us to consider. Humility marks true religion. Humility is the disposition of heart that God expects from his people. Humility flows from a heart that is submitted to the will of God. And the prophet Micah wrote this in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness," and here we go, "and to walk humbly before God." And for us Christians, walking humbly with God is recognizing the impact of the gospel on our lives. The gospel tells us we are not all that. We have nothing good to brag about. And without Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. Even the good things that you have achieved in our lives, our great accomplishments, our performance, all of it, in light of the gospel, we recognize they are God's manifestation of grace. God has been gracious to us because really, you don't deserve any of it. Second one, Jesus is our model of humility. A bona fide Christian follows Christ and learns from him. Because Christ himself is humble. And the Apostle Paul exhorts the church in Philippi with these words. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus Christ is humble. And if we are wise, we should be humble too. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, humility should mark your life. That's a sign of wisdom. One last one. Humility is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Humility is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples of Jesus Christ approach him one day. These guys, they were probably comparing themselves with each other, thinking, okay, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? They want to know who's gonna be the right-hand man of Jesus up there. Peter probably was thinking, well, no, it's me. It's got to be me. I got my sword going on. I got it going. It's got to be me. So they went to Jesus to settle the score. Who will be the greatest in heaven? And Jesus, knowing the heart behind the question, called a child, brought a child over and said, okay, stand right here. And he told them this, "Truly I say to you." Now, if Jesus says, "Truly I say," you should really pay attention, because there's nothing Jesus says falsely. So he could have just said, "I say to you," but this time he said, "Truly I say." Whoa, he's serious. You need, let's perk up. Let's listen up what he say. Okay, he's going to settle the matter. "Truly I say," who's going to be the greatest? And here we go. "I say, unless you turn and become like children." Whoa, 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 whoa. Children? Yes, you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Woo! That's tough teaching. This is tough teaching. For the disciples, those guys were fishermen. They were real men. They were real dudes. They want to know who's going to be the greatest in heaven. Children? They don't want to be like children. But Jesus says, truly, you want to be the greatest? You need to humble yourself like children. Humility is a sign of true wisdom. Jesus Christ, our model, he is wise. He is humble. We also should be humble. Well, that is verse 4. We see in verse 13. So let's say 14. Let's say in verse 14, James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and envy, that's the definition of it, Greek word translated into jealousy could be used as envy. So whenever you see jealousy, bitter jealousy is talking about envy here. So if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So last Sunday, Kevin helped us see, made a statement that I really like. It says, the mouth is the megaphone of the heart. So James is saying a similar thing. So if your heart is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, if our hearts is filled with jealousy and bitter ambitions, when we speak, what will come out will be selfish ambition interests. We'll seek your own interests. You'll be promoting your own views. You will tear down people in the process. And that prideful attitude is not humble at all. Jealousy can be a good thing. That's if the heart, the affection of the heart is not displaced, is not misplaced. So jealousy is not necessarily a bad thing, but when the affection of the heart is misplaced, it is very vicious. It can become deadly. And James goes on in verse 16 and talks about what would happen with jealousy. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And in a community where there is just jealousy and selfish ambitions, you will find gossips, backstabbing. There will be constant fightings and bitter divisions. And those things, there's no way that they are from the wisdom that is from above. When pride, arrogance, selfish passions, and bitter jealousy, envy controls your life, there's always turmoil within your own self. And that turmoil, that battle, spills out into the community. Always spills out in the community. Some warnings here. You know, if you work in an environment, a cutthroat environment, and you are more vicious than any of your coworkers, that attitude is not wisdom. That's from above. If you step on people in order to protect your reputation and to get promoted, that method is not wisdom. That's from above. If you, in the pursuit of your own ambition, you divide in order to conquer, that strategy, no way it is the wisdom that's from above. And if your heart is poisoned by jealousy, that condition is not wisdom that comes from above. And if that thing that you're passionate about, if that is not lined up with what God is passionate about, that passion is not the fruit of the wisdom that comes from above. And if the church is divided, engulfed in infightings, fractions, division in the church, there's no way it is wisdom that comes from above. If it's not from above, that attitude, that divisive attitude, where is it from? In verse 15, James answers. James says, that is earthly. It means it's of the world. It's unspiritual. It's of the flesh. It's demonic. Wow. It's of the devil. Division cannot be from God. Division in the church cannot be a sign of wisdom from above. What I like about this portion of the letter, James knows that there are people in the church who are divided over some really great passions. They are very passionate. James does not address the object of their disagreement. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter. What he's after, it's peace in the community. It's peace in the church. In this political arena, this political season, the last couple of years has been difficult for a lot of us in America. But when the division spills into the church, it doesn't matter if you're blue or red. We are Christians. James does not even address the matter. I don't care. I don't care. Peace is what is wise. Come to the second point. Wisdom pursues peace. Because James knows that he, as a Christian, he serves the Prince of Peace. He encourages the other believers to do the same. Verses 17 and 18, James is describing, still in chapter 3, wisdom. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. That means it's without fault. It's peaceable. It makes peace. That's the wisdom that James knows. Wisdom is gentle. It's not harsh. If you say you're wise, but yet you are so harsh in the way you talk to people, the way you criticize people, that cannot be wisdom that comes from above. Open to reason, And what he means by that, it's a willingness to have a conversation with people, even people who you don't agree with. Open to reason. We can learn a little bit from this. We're not all going to agree on everything. We don't all have the same passions. So when we share our passions, when we share our views, when we share our political positions, do that knowing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where our allegiance lies. Nowhere else. We are open to reason. It says, mercy and good fruits, full of mercy and good fruits. Doing good in caring for other people. That's what it means. Impartial and sincere. It's telling the truth and not playing favoritism. That's wisdom. That's from above. You say you're wise, your lifestyle needs to match this. You need to pursue peace. You need to be gentle with your words. Even at home, gentle with your words. Sometimes we can find ways to be very gentle with people outside of the home. We're gentle. We find good ways to just say good things to friends in the neighborhood. But our spouse, we will cut them with our words. It starts at home, being gentle. Wisdom pursues peace, pursuing peace at home, in the family. You know, as I read through this description of wisdom from above, I can't help but notice how the fruit of wisdom that comes from above describes the character of Jesus Christ. Let's see this together. Look, Jesus Christ, so wisdom is what? It's pure. But Jesus is pure. He's without blemish. Wisdom is peaceable. Jesus is the Prince of Peace himself. Jesus is gentle. Wisdom from above is gentle. Open to reason. But Jesus himself was being challenged by the political leaders of his time. He was having a conversation with them. They didn't agree, but they were having a conversation. Jesus is a true vine that bears much fruit. He is impartial. He's including into the fold even the Gentiles, you and I. And Jesus is, his word is truth. See, true wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. You're looking for wisdom. You're looking for knowledge. It is in Christ, because the wisdom that comes from above is Christ himself. And if you want to lead a life that is pleasing to God the Father, you must submit to the Lordship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's true wisdom. That's true understanding. Because Jesus is the real manifestation of God's will for humanity. But the good news is, God didn't leave us alone to figure out how to find wisdom. He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompting people to submit, to be convicted, to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And once they are submitted to the Lordship of Christ, the same Spirit continues to guide, to lead, and to help you lead a life that is pleasing to God. The Spirit dwelling in you. And the Spirit dwelling in you has fruit. And what fruit that we have, the fruit of the Spirit? And Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Here you go. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. That's an exercise you could probably do when you get home. You see the similarity between the wisdom that is from above and the fruit of the Spirit. Very similar. Very similar. And here again, the peace. Wisdom that's from above produces peace. And peace is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Peace is important to God. And Jesus says the peacemakers are the sons of God. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 18, James makes an interesting statement in verse 18, chapter 3. He says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow. And remember, if you remember in chapter 1, verse 20, James says, what will not generate righteousness? James 1, verse 20. And he says, it's anger. Anger, the anger of men will not produce righteousness. But here in verse 18, he tells you what will produce righteousness. It is peace, peacemaker. Peace can yield a harvest of righteousness. Peace is pleasing to God. A lifestyle that pursues peace is pleasing to God the Father. God hates division. He hates quarrels. He loves peace. So if you love God, you should love peace. You say you're wise, you should be not only humble, but your lifestyle should be one that pursues peace, because God loves peace. And in chapter 4, James gets into some more details, get really, really drilled into the heart of the matter behind some of the quarrels. And in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend in your passions. You know, jealousy robs you of peace. Jealousy creates poverty even you. Because this is what's going on here. On the bottom of, and top of one, it says, fights and quarrels is because of your selfish ambitions and passions. You covet, you cannot have. There's a turmoil within you that is generated just by the fact you have an envious and selfish ambition inside of you. And if you rejoice when your friends are in trouble, but when they are rejoicing because of an accomplishment, you're sad. Jealousy probably has crept in to your heart. Envy has probably crept into your heart. And the problem of jealousy and envy, if you leave that unhindered, it will create bitterness. And if left completely unchecked,
it will cause murder.
That's some tough teaching that James is saying there. Jealousy caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. It was jealousy that caused that. It is jealousy that caused King Saul to be such a bitter enemy to David. Jealousy, if left unchecked, will create havoc in the community, will destroy everything, including you.
And you probably say, well, no, there's no way I'll do murder. But, you know, Jesus says, if you have unresolved anger in your heart against your brother, you're a murderer. And John, the Apostle John, put it bluntly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer.
Those are some strong words. Very strong words. What's the bottom line? What is James saying here?
He says, you guys are bragging. And some of you want to be teachers. James chapter 3, verse 1. They want to be teachers. But in reality, you are motivated by selfish ambitions. Your passions, it's not a passion that is from God. You say you're wise, but that wisdom is really not a wisdom that is from above. You are selfish. You are pursuing your own self-interest. You're not pursuing the interest of God. Your allegiance is really not toward the king. Your allegiance is really not toward God. What you're pursuing, what your lifestyle reflects, is worldliness. It's worldliness. You love the world. And that's why James used some very strong language in James in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. And if you look at the note there, what it means is that you adulteresses. If you have the Bible like me, that little note there, that number, look in the bottom of your... That's what he's saying. You adulteresses. That's some really passionate language that James is using. Strong language. And for an audience that was mainly Jewish, then they understood very well what that meant. Because in the Old Testament, the relationship between God and his people was that of a marriage relationship. God is a husband to his people. And over in the Old Testament, you know how the prophets were calling the Israelites, you adulterous people, every time they disobeyed. You adulterous people. Even in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. So this language, James is furious, James is upset, James is passionate. He's passionate about what God is passionate about. He's passionate about God's people. You say you're Christian. You say you're follower of Christ. But what you do, the way you treat people, the way you talk, has nothing to do with what God is after. You are prideful, but God is humble. God is pursuing peace, but you're not pursuing peace. You're creating division because of your selfish passions and selfish ambitions. That's not the way out to be. You adulteresses. Wow. You know, the more you flirt with the way the world does things, and if you don't pay attention, before long, you will be deep into adultery. Jim is saying, guys, the attitude show you are in bed with the world. You cannot say you're Christian and live however you want to. You cannot say you're Christian, you talk however you want to. You cannot say you're Christian, all you do is bragging about your accomplishments. You cannot say you're Christians, where no one wants to hang around you because you are so vicious, always gossiping, always talking bad about somebody else, creating division. Every opportunity that you have. Your life is not reflecting your allegiance to the king. That's why James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You are an enemy of God. That's strong. That is strong. You're enemy with God. So what is James after here? This is tough teaching. What is he after? Is he just whacking them left and right? No, no. Jump ahead a little bit. In verse 6, chapter 4, I didn't read it. James is after repentance. Look at what he says. James 4, chapter 6. James 4, verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. That's what James is after. That's what I'm after this morning. That's what God is after this morning. If you feel convicted in any way, the Holy Spirit is telling you it's time to repent. If your life does not reflect humility, it's time to repent. If you're not pursuing peace, it's time to repent. Submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Show that your life, your wisdom, show that your allegiance is to the King. Jesus Christ is humble. I am humble. Jesus Christ pursues peace because he is the Prince of Peace. I pursue peace. Because that's what the gospel is, after all. It is a ministry of reconciliation. It is a ministry of reconciliation. When the church is divided, the mission of the church is compromised. You cannot effectively preach the gospel. What are you preaching them to? You're so divided. You don't express love to one another. What are you calling them to? Jesus calls his disciples to love one another. Love one another. That's how they know you are one of mine. That's why they know you're with me. That's why they know you. Your allegiance is with me. Love one another. I don't care what the culture says. Love one another. The culture may say that humility is not a sign of strength, but Jesus is humble. He is my King. My allegiance is with him.